What a beautiful day. I hope you guys have sunglasses. let's before we go any further, let's continue and ask God to help us as we open His Word. So let's pray as a body together. Father, we come before You and we ask that You would help us as we open Your Word. We ask that You would help us to be careful with how we treat what You have given us. We pray that the message would bring You glory. But God, we don't want to just hear a message. We want to be changed. And so we pray that You would cause us to be changed, that we would not leave this place the same. We ask that You'd bring conviction where it's needed and encouragement where it is needed. We commit this time to You. We present our lives to You now, and we ask that You would help us to receive what You have for us. And Jesus, I know that my words will fall short. I am weak. And so we pray that You, Holy Spirit, would fill up where I lack. We trust You now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Genesis. We're continuing in Genesis chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis 15. I feel like I'm so far away from all of you. Come forward. Genesis 15. I've never ceased to be amazed by God's Word and the profound impact that it has on my life, and I know it has on others. And so let's just allow His Word to speak now. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. After what things? After what things, student of the Word? Anybody remember what we talked about last week? Melchizedek, there's the key word. That should bring to mind some things that we talked about last week. You remember Melchizedek? Abram fought this battle, and Melchizedek came and honored Abram. He blessed Abram, and Abram then in return tithed to the priest of the Most High God. Now the phrase, after these things, you might think, well then the next day, Abram was out and about and these things happened. Well, probably more likely when it says after these things, that means there was some time that had elapsed. There was probably maybe a year or two or 3 or 4 or 5 years. We know a few chapters later that Abram's not yet 99 years old in this portion of Scripture, but he's older than he was when he left. So that means maybe he's in his mid-80s, early 90s. I don't know, but my guess is the phrase, after these things, should cause us to think, you know, time's dragging on here for Abram. He's getting older. He's not getting any younger. Abram's getting older. And then it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Anybody heard that phrase before? The word of the Lord came? The word of the Lord came. This is a phrase that's used almost exclusively when God is speaking to what sort of person? The word of the Lord came. This is almost exclusively used for when God speaks to a prophet. He comes to a prophet and brings His word. Abram is the recipient in this case. It's only used in this chapter of Genesis, this phrase, the word of the Lord came. He's the only one where it is said, the word of the Lord came to so-and-so in Genesis. So that means, student, loved one, the word of the Lord came. That means Abram is being viewed as what? Abram is here being viewed as a prophet. God sees Abram, His servant, as a prophet. Keep that in mind. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And then He says, these are God's words, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your shield. That's a beautiful phrase. I am your shield. Abram's getting older. He had an astounding victory that makes it obvious that who's protecting Abram? God is protecting Abram. 318 people against the superpower of the world, and Abram survives? Everyone survives? Fear not, Abram, for I am your shield. Now, this phrase also has, I like to use this term, but perhaps it's not the best term, but this phrase is pregnant with meaning. It's pregnant with meaning. In other words, there's more being said than just God is his shield. When you hear somebody in antiquity say, I am your shield, that means, and this is hard to comprehend with this situation, that means whoever is being spoken to is being ascribed kingship. Abram is being referred to by God as king. So let's say you have a home and you're a shepherd and you want to be in so-and-so's kingdom. You would then go to that person and you would say, I humbly submit to you that I may be your shield. May I be your shield. May I protect you. May I be the thing that stands between you and death. I want you to be in charge. So here in this passage, it's God who's saying to Abram, I will be your shield. So as we read this, we have to be shocked. First of all, God is saying to Abram, you're my prophet. And then he's saying to Abram, you're my what? You're my king. You're my prophet. You're my king. Which means we who are studying this, who are reading it, we need to observe what Abram does here. In other words, God is saying to us, he's saying, listen to Abram. Watch him. Watch what he does here. Watch him. He's a king. He's a prophet. He's somebody you should listen to. So in other words, he is the example, as we study it, that we're supposed to look to. All right, does that make sense? These are the clues that the author is giving us. Abram is the example that we are to follow. You might think, well, that's obvious, but it's not always the case. Sometimes Abram is a fool, right? She's my sister. There he's not described as a priest, or a prophet, excuse me, or a king. But in this case, God says, here's my prophet, here's a king. So we, the reader, must be in tune for how Abram acts. Verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. All right, pause. Abram's the example. How's that next sentence going for us? Abram's the example. Does that sound like somebody that you want to follow this sentence? Hey, but God, what are you going to do for me? Huh? Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to be my heir. It sounds like what? Hey, if you'd be reading this with me, you'd be thinking, well, I don't really want to mimic Abram and his attitude there. Nevertheless, he's the king, he's the prophet, he's the one, as prophet, who's going to be speaking, whether it's his life or the words that he says, for God. Well, can this be God's message for us? Let me read it again. He says, O Lord God. What verse are we in? Thank you. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. It sounds like a lame response to God. Personally, I read that initially and I think, wow, this is the example? But there's some things that are happening behind these words. For example, O Lord God, O Lord God, occurs only in this chapter. O Lord God, Abram says. This is a very significant title that Abram gives to the one who just said, I'll be your shield. He turns to God and he says, Oh, Adonai Yahweh. Oh, Lord God. Adonai. Anybody heard that word before? Adonai. Adonai. This is a word that's pregnant. Adonai. In fact, if you are Hebrew and you, even to this day, and we were reading this in Hebrew, Adonai is a significant name for God, but it's not as significant as Yahweh's name is, the name Yahweh. So as a Hebrew student or as a Hebrew follower of God, you would say, as you're reading in Hebrew, if you saw the word Yahweh, is everybody with me? If you saw in the text the word Yahweh, you would not say Yahweh because you do not want to misuse God's personal name, Yahweh. So instead, you would say Adonai. So if we were reading this in Hebrew, we would say Adonai, Adonai. But that's not what Abram says. He says Adonai, Yahweh. Now what does Adonai mean? What does Adonai mean? First of all, it's masculine. But Adonai is plural. Adonai, Yahweh. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. There is one God. Yet this name Adonai is plural. Adonai. And it's a possessive, my, whatever it is, my Adonai. My Adonai. My, and what does Adonai mean? Adonai, listen to me. Adonai means sovereign king. Sovereign one who is in control. So Abram is called king, in a sense, by God. And Abram turns around and he says, Sovereign Yahweh. But he doesn't just say sovereign. He says it's plural. So you say, well, what's so significant about being plural? Plural? You say Adonai in the plural? That means you are so far beyond any singular thing that I can say out of my mouth. You are majestic and sovereign. Majestic, controlling, beautiful, awesome, holy Yahweh. That's what he says. Now, how does that phrase, how does that sentence sound to you now? It's a little different, isn't it? He ascribes to God, the Father, the most royal, holy name that any lips have ever uttered since the creation of the world. My beautiful, awesome, holy, powerful, in control God. What will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer of Damascus. Some of your translations may say something differently. It's extremely difficult to translate this phrase because it occurs nowhere else. Nowhere else do you hear about Eliezer of Damascus. Anybody ever heard that guy? And who in the world is Eliezer of Damascus? I thought Abram had a whole house. Like people. So is Eliezer just somebody in his house? Well, scholars debate about this. And they don't really agree, and they don't. There's nobody that says, well, that's how it should be translated. That's for sure the answer. But here are the options. Are you with me? You want to hear the options for what, who in the world Eliezer of Damascus is, what it means? The phrase heir occurs nowhere else in the whole Bible. The word heir. It says, but Abram said to O Lord God, Sovereign Lord, what will you give me for I continue childless and the heir of my house? That is the question. Who is the heir? What does that word mean? Because it's very strange. We don't know what that means. The heir of my house. Your translator decided, well, I think it means heir. But that may not be the case. Here are some options. We could understand heir, that word, as simply meaning property. That's probably the closest to the literal meaning that we can come up with. The property of my house will become Eliezer of Damascus. The property of my house. In other words, I got nothing, including no property except who? Some guy from Damascus. My family's going to go downhill if we continue down this path, God. Oh, sovereign, in control, God. Is that what's being said here? Or there's another word that's spelled almost identically, means assault. In other words, this phrase or this verse might be mean something like this. God, what will you give me? For my house is going to be assaulted by Eliezer, that powerful person from Damascus. That very well could be the case. Another option? And this doesn't really answer anything for us, but the word heir is translated cupbearer. It's also very, very, very similar to the word cupbearer. The cupbearer in my house will become Eliezer of Damascus. Lastly, here I think maybe the most plausible. The word from Damascus probably doesn't mean from Damascus, literally. The word from Damascus probably is a slander, a word that at that time was used to describe the lowest of servants. The heir of my house is going to be Eliezer, my servant. The servant of all. He will become my heir? God? Because we know it's not going to be which other person that perhaps it could have been. Who was that other person? Lot. It's not going to be Lot, so it's going to be the servant of servants. And perhaps he's an assaulter on my house. Well, whatever the case is, I have no answers for you, but whatever the case is, Abram is just totally, he's out of, I don't understand. So the verse means, sovereign God, holy, awesome, one who's in control, I don't understand. That's what this verse means. I don't understand. How will you do this? I'm confused. I look at my history. I'm getting older. I have no literal heirs. But you say to me, I'm going to have an heir? How is this going to happen? But I know you're in control. The point is, Abram's confused. So now, given the first sentence, is it biblical for us to be confused? Is it biblical for us to be confused? Given that first sentence, this is my prophet, this is the king, he's confused. Which tells me that one of the things the author is teaching us is this. Christian, brothers, sisters, it's okay if you're confused. The answer is, godly people do become confused. We get to a place where we don't understand. Why are you doing this, God? How many of you have ever been there? What are you doing, God? Did you think I was yelling at you? What? God, why would you? All right. I can see God's will unfolding. I can see it. I'm seeing it. And then all of a sudden there's a curveball. And we say, God, what are you doing? This is a beautiful encouragement for all of us. It's okay to say, what are you doing? Our prime example is Abram. God, sovereign, holy, awesome God, why? Have you ever felt guilty of questioning God? Abram is right here posing a question to God. And he is painted in the text as someone we are to emulate. So that means, Christian, when you have questions for God, the exact wrong thing is to turn to Him and say, la 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 la. I'm just going to stick my head in the sand and continue on. I don't need to question. Well, the answer is it's okay to question. Because just because you don't ask Him doesn't mean you're not questioning. The problem comes when you don't ask God why. Why, God? our prime example? It's Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Abram is coming from a place of disbelief. How many of you feel guilty for disbelief? The answer is, don't feel guilty for disbelief. But let's continue, because we cannot end there. Verse 3, and Abram said, he continues, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. That's hardly an answer to the promise. Your offspring will be blessed. God, help me out here. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Again, he's the example. The word of the Lord came to who? Abram. So lest you forgot, Abram's the one we're supposed to emulate. Listen to what he does here after God speaks. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, whoever that is, Eliezer, the servant, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. How many of you done that before? If you haven't done that, look up. Go outside, look up, and then realize how small we are. And Abram, when he looked up, boy, did he feel small, just like you and I do. He looked up, he felt small, but God said, count them. See if you can. And that's how many descendants will come from you, your son, your heir. Yeah, but I'm 93 years old. So shall your offspring be. Number the stars. Count them. Look toward heaven. Go outside, Abram, tonight. Lay down on your back and look at the stars and just try to count them. How does Abram respond? And he believed the Lord. And he believed the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. Oh, may this verse apply to each of our hearts. Oh God, we pray that this verse would come upon each of us, and that the attitude Abram has would be in this place, that would be in this congregation, that it might be said of us. And we believed what he said. Is it wrong to doubt? Is it wrong to question? Is it wrong to say, what are you doing, God? The answer is no. But, listen carefully. When God speaks, when we ask and he answers, when we ask him and he gives us the answer, what should our response be? Belief. Immediately. The words here are short and sweet. The verse there is short because Abram, he heard it and he believed. I asked God, he answered, and I believe it. The conversation started where Abram's like, I don't understand. I'm confused. God answers and Abram says, all right. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem comes when we ask God, and we're all guilty of this, we ask God, what are you doing, God? Why are you doing this? And he gives us the answer. And then we say, after he speaks, after God opens his mouth and answers us, and we've all been there, you say, well, I've not heard a literal word from the Lord, but you know deep down he's answered you. And then we turn to him and say, well, that's not a good enough answer. You been there with me? That's not what Abram does. He says, God, you're sovereign. You're in control. You are the king of the universe, and I don't understand what you're doing. And God blesses him with an answer, and he says, that's good enough. The remarkable thing is God really doesn't answer how He just says, look at the stars, and so shall your offspring be. And then lastly, he says this, or this is what the text says, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He counted it to him as righteousness. What was counted as righteousness? Christian, what was counted to Abram as righteousness? He believed. And this is profound. This is profound because what is righteousness? Eve, righteousness means I'm doing the right thing. I'm acting. Here's how we can define it. I'm acting as God would act. Whatever he would do, that's what I'm doing. So here's where it gets really interesting. If righteousness means acting the way God would want you to act, excuse me, not would want you to act, but acting the way God would act, righteousness is acting the way God would act in that scenario, here's the profound part. Belief is not something God does. Therefore, belief by its very nature is not something that is righteous because you can't, God isn't right. He can't believe. He just, do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you are either seeing the sun too much or God doesn't sit in heaven and believe things. What is what he determines. He doesn't need to believe because he knows. So when Abram believes him, he's doing something that isn't really righteous because it's not an action. So when he believes God, God says, oh, he didn't do anything, but he believed what I said, and I will count that as righteousness. As we sit here today, this verse, oh, it couldn't have been on a better day. This verse is the foundation of our salvation. You see, we cannot have righteousness. Why? Because we can't. No one is righteous. No, not one. Who's righteous? Who can do exactly what God does all the time? So God gives us, with the father of our faith, Abram, belief. Abram believed, and I counted his belief in me as his righteousness. Oh, praise Jesus. Because we cannot be righteous. You try to count my righteousness and his belief was counted to him as his righteousness. All right, let's back up for a second because I want to just go through and give you some points here. When God speaks to us, when he gives us a promise, how should you respond? The first thing is this. Write it down if you have a pen and paper. Write it down if you don't. Put it in your mind and don't forget it. How should you respond to God when he speaks? The answer is you need to respond to him in honesty. If you don't understand, be honest with him. Don't be this idyllic Christian who thinks, well, I better not be honest because then he'll know that I don't understand. Or how many non-Christians look to God and say, you know what, I don't understand, so I can't even address him. And I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the first thing you need to do is be honest with him. I don't understand how you can forgive me. Be honest with him. I don't understand how you're going to bless me. I look around me and I don't understand why you did this to that person. And why did you do that to this person? And how come this goes this way? And how come the evil people and this and that? And ask him. God forbid we hold our tongues thinking that's the better thing to do. So in honesty, go to God. Get on your knees and go to him. Get on your knees and cry out to him. God, I don't understand. Listen to me. This is important. When you go to God in your disbelief, in your situation where you don't understand, he must be your only concern. Our God, the one who's in control, is the only one I'm concerned with. And what that means is it doesn't matter if I'm in front of 1,000 people and I say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand how you save anyone or why you choose to save this person and then this person goes to hell. I don't understand. You know, in baptism, some people never get baptized because they don't want to be in front of people about it. I don't want to be baptized because then I got to stand in front of people. And I'm telling you right now, if you're honest with God, that means it's okay to be in front of people because God's the only concern you have. And if you're not willing to be honest to God before people, then I suggest to you that you're not being honest with God. If you're not willing to ask people the hard questions or to challenge people, then you're not really, really asking God. I don't really care to know the answer enough to talk about that with that person. Honesty requires that the only concern we have is God and His response. Secondly, when God speaks, it's very important that we understand that you confess to Him that He's in control. God, I want you to speak. So before you say anything, I want you to know something. You are Adonai Yahweh. You are the sovereign creator of the world. I know you're in control, and that's why I'm coming to you. And if you're not willing to confess Him as the king, as the one who's in control, then skip it. You're in control. I confess to you, you're in control, and I confess I don't understand. If God's not in control, then there's no wondering about why, because your guess is as good as mine. God's just not powerful enough. Well, if you don't think He's powerful enough, skip going to Him. Because when He answers, what's your answer back? I don't believe it. Lastly, yeah, you confess God as the sovereign one in control. And be honest, I don't understand. Why did this person have to go through that? I don't understand why you're doing that. And then, when He answers, respond in belief. Believe it. And our trust, our faith, is born. When Jesus says, I've come to take away the sins of the world. And you hear that for the first time, and He talks about the cross being the sacrifice for your life. And you say, I don't get it. But I know you're in control. And then when He says, read my word. See what Paul says. Hear the Christians as they talk about the sacrifice that He paid so you did not have to. And when you understand, when God speaks, because He's speaking right now, by the way, when He speaks, believe it. He died for you. Jesus died for you. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. The Creator of the universe is waiting for you to ask Him why. And I'm telling you, the answer is, your sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west. I did it on the cross, and I've been risen to new life. And likewise, you too in Jesus Christ have been risen to new life. Now, if we look at this passage through the New Testament, it's littered everywhere in the New Testament. Romans 4 talks about this moment in history. Galatians 3 talks about this moment. James 2 talks about this moment. Titus 3 talks about this moment. It's everywhere. Abram and his faith. Hebrews 11 talks about it. I want to turn to Galatians quickly with you. Galatians chapter 3. I know I'm giving a lot of information here, but please stay with me. This is all very important. Paul writes to the Galatian Christian who's starting to believe that they can somehow be righteous before God. Yeah, do this, this, and this, and then God will accept you. Make sure you go to confession, and then God will accept you. Make sure you read your Bible this often, and then God will accept you. Maybe if you would just do this, then God will accept you. And Paul says this, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He did it. Why are you crucifying yourself before men? Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? There's the key. Did you hear it and believe, or did you act righteously? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You think you're perfect now? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Abram heard God and believed. Listen, just as, verse 6, just as Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abram. It's those who believe God who are the sons of Abram. It's not those who are wrapped up in religion. It's not those who make it a ritual to try to be righteous. It's those who simply believe God and what he did on the cross. And it's counted to you as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abram, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand, foreseeing that God would, beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith, the father of our faith. This is a heavy message, and it's a lot to absorb. But if you're sitting here thinking, I've never really been honest with God, and I've never really confessed him as in control, and I've never asked him to reveal to me why he does what he does, or you're sitting here thinking, well, I've never questioned it, but you still have never gone to him to hear his word, I'm inviting you today. Would you listen to the message of the cross? Would you hear what God has to say and believe that he took care of it on the cross? Saying, yeah, but I have so much baggage, and I really have a hard time with God that he has allowed this many things to happen, and that's good. That's okay. It is okay. It's not okay to stay there, however. What if Abraham had said, I don't understand you. I don't understand. And his attitude was, hey, I don't get it. And then God responded, but look at the stars. And then Abraham shoots back, yeah, but I don't get it. Come on, give me something tangible here. I want to see it. I want to hear it. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's not what happened. Abraham asks God. God gives him the grace and the answer that he needs. And Abraham says, okay, I believe you. I believe you. I trust you. Belief equals trust, right? I trust you. Have you trusted Jesus Christ or not? Have you turned to him in honesty, bared your soul to him? I don't care what the world thinks. I stand before you, God of the universe, and I ask that you would save me. May Jesus Christ, your sacrifice, come upon me. May I be dead to this world, dead to myself. I want to be living to you. And he answers, and I believe. He did it. And he counts that to us as righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. O sovereign, holy, awesome, creator of the universe, we come before you and confess to you that sometimes we don't understand, but we trust that you've given us the answers that we need in your word. We ask that you would put this body of people into your word, that we would be looking for the answers in your word, and when we find them, that we would believe, that we would trust you. Jesus, we ask that you would move in our hearts. Holy Spirit, fill up where my words lack. We ask that you would encourage us with the testimonies that we're about to hear and cause us to love you all the more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.